So the reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's on page 200 of the Church Bibles, and it's verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brother and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of people we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place where your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming.
Thanks behind you, Lynn. Is that okay?
Yes, I'll try not to tread on it.
Right, that's fine. So, there. Let's pray together for Lynn. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we open it and read and listen, we can anticipate that you will speak to us. And not only that we'll hear the words, but that they would transform our lives, that we would bring light and hope to others. So we pray that you'd speak through Lynn this morning in power and help us, Lord, to have receptive hearts to you by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Thanks, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Well, it's really good to be here with you this morning, and I bring the greetings of the wider Baptist family this morning here. And I also bring with me the greetings of the Dr. Kang Sang Tan, the General Director of BMS. We kind of have this deal that whenever we go anywhere, we bring each other's greetings. So I bring you greetings from our brothers and sisters in all sorts of different ways today. So just before we kind of unpack God's word, I'd just like to shed a little bit of time telling you a little bit about Baptist Together, just because I have the chance and you're a captive audience, so I'm going to go for it. So as Baptist Together, our kind of umbrella, kind of our common aim as all churches is growing healthy churches in relationship for God's mission. We want to grow, we want to see growth, we want to see growth in depth, we want to see growth in numbers, because we want to see people's lives transformed and changed. We want to do that in relationship, because we know, working on our own, we know that as Baptists we have a tendency towards independence, and so we want to say to ourselves that whilst that's good in lots of ways, we also need to work together for the sake of the gospel. So we want to grow healthy churches and Christian communities in relationship. And of course, it's all because we want to participate in God's mission to the world. We're not here to please ourselves or to feel good about things. We're here to serve God and to follow him and be part of his great commission. So that's what we're trying to do as Baptist churches. And we get together as churches to do four main things together. These are our kind of shared things. So we want to do pioneering and planting together. So we want to share the gospel. We want to plant churches. We want to see new things come in the places where there isn't things at the moment, because we long to see every single community able to connect with God and people have the chance to hear about Jesus for themselves in their own place. We also want to invest in godly leaders. We recognise that leadership and ministry in our churches is really key, and so together we want to invest in that so that we can be led forward and encouraged in our faith and our discipleship and our mission through our leaders. We want to equip the local church for mission, and we realise there are different seasons in life of the church. So again, we work together to help each other to be the best that we can be in the mission that God's called us, in the place where he's put us. And so that's one thing we work together with, resources and enabling and financing in that way. And the last thing we do together is we kind of enable Baptist voices and action in the public square. Again, part of our emphasis on the local church is absolutely brilliant, but when it comes to speaking out about universal benefits or housing or refugees, it's kind of difficult as one church to say something and for that to feel like you're not like just a little voice piping up on your own. And so one thing we can do as Baptists together is to glue our voices together to gather up those people that want to say something about some of these things. And then we can share those to government, to media, to politics at a national level. So that's one way that we kind of share Baptist voices and enable and amplify Baptist voices out there so that we can share what God is saying and try and make a difference, being salt and light in the world where God's put us. Just quickly, some things that we're thinking about as priorities for us as Baptists together in these next kind of this next season for us. The first thing we're challenging ourselves is kind of embrace adventure. It's one of our values. We recognise that as Baptists, sometimes we have a tendency to be kind of maybe a little bit cautious, maybe a little bit conservative with a small c. And so we're saying to ourselves, come on, we've got to be adventurous. We're in new times, in new seasons, and we've got to embrace adventure. Try new things, take risks, have courage. And so we're kind of saying that to each other and keep saying it to each other to encourage ourselves and to encourage us to really be following God hard on his heels and not kind of going back going, oh, we're not really sure about this. So embrace adventure. The other thing we see is really important is continuing to develop leadership, new patterns of leadership and pioneering. And we want to work together with that, empowering leadership in the local church. And then we also want to invest in children, youth and families, recognising that they're really important together with the emerging adult, young adult generation. We need to be investing. My 13-year-old daughter came with me today, and which is wonderful. She turned up last night and said, can I come with you, Mum? I said, yeah, come on, come. Don't often get the chance. This is fairly local for me. So she's come with us, and she looked around before she went out and said, there's quite a lot of children here, aren't there? Well, that's good. That's good. And we want to see more of that, connecting with children, young people, family, young adults. We need and we want to serve, and we need that energy and life and chaos and wonderful, vibrant future and present that these bring to us. And then lastly, we've said we need to speak to ourselves and challenge ourselves about the digital revolution, about how we engage in terms of our digital communications and technology, but also how we reflect on things like artificial intelligence, robotics, and what the effect that is going to have on life for us, and to reflect biblically and theologically on that. So that you're all looking a bit like, oh my wife, well, that's kind of big things, isn't it? But that's what we're kind of saying together. This is what we're kind of trying to set our sights on, and different people can respond to those in different ways, and not every church is going to say, yeah, we want to get involved in all those. But it speaks to us as a whole movement of churches. So if you want to keep in touch, just to say, there's the Wondrous Baptist Together magazine, which is free to read online, or you can, for a modest subscription, have it sent to your door. 4 copies come to the church. So that's really great. Themed each time, so they're not kind of time expired. They've got themes about different things that churches very much are interested in and to equip. If you're into website, loads of resourcing on the website, 5,000 pages of information and resources. And then obviously Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, all those things that if you're in social media world, you'll go, oh yes. So connect through that, and that'll be wonderful. And lastly, and most importantly in this little bit, I've come obviously to say thank you. I've come to say thank you on behalf of Baptist Together. I hesitate but venture to say thank you on behalf of Baptist BMS World Mission as well, and on behalf of our colleges that train our ministers, to say thank you for all the ways that you are engaging in prayer. Your prayer is really vital. Each prayer, each church engaging in prayer. And I just want to thank you for the ways that you pray week in, week out, day in, day out. That is really valuable. Thank you for that. I want to thank you as well for your mission. If every church wasn't reaching out in the places they were, we would be a pretty poor movement of churches, wouldn't we? So thank you for your mission, both here, wider, across the world. That is amazing, and I come to say thank you for that to you. I also want to say thank you for sharing your people. because churches like you share people, share expertise, generously give of your time and energy to others, and that's really great, so thank you for that. And then last, but by no means least, thank you for your giving. It makes a difference. It really does make a difference to be able to see lives changed up and down the country. And I was up in the northeast last Sunday. I was up in the northeast, and just hearing some of the ways that we're able to support and encourage the mission and the churches in the northeast who are facing really deeply challenging times. It's just wonderful to hear of people finding faith, and it's exciting. And you're part of that, and so that's brilliant. So there you go. Is that all right? You can all look around and go, wow, isn't that amazing now? There we go. Quick. Right, so on to church anniversary. 81 years. Church anniversary, 81 years. Well, it's wonderful to be here for an anniversary service. And of course, we've already said, anniversaries are a time to look back and to look forward, aren't they? They're a time to take stock. I've been married quite a few years now, and, over 30 years now, and I'm married to Stuart, and quite a few years ago, somebody gave us a gift for our wedding anniversary, and it was a book called The Love List. I don't know what anyone else has got. It's quite a good book, actually. They're looking at each other here, I see. So, The Love List, this is the book that you want to get, and it tells you something to do every day, every hour, I think, something to do every day, something to do every week, every month, and something to do every year. And the thing to do every year that you have to do is, it says, take time out to identify your top 10 highlights and also to chart your course for the year. That's what it recommends. And that's what Stuart and I have been doing. Ever since we had this book, we try and either just get away for a cup of coffee. Sometimes we get away to go away to stay away for the night if our older children look after our younger children. And we just take stock. At our wedding anniversary, we give thanks to God and we look back and we look forward. Well, it seems to me that as a church, you have spent time prayerfully seeking God and looking forward, plotting your course for the future. The appointment of Louise Brown, the plans to redevelop the front of the building, it's all very exciting. And I can see you've been thinking about what the future looks like. You've been plotting your course. But do you know what? And I don't often say this, actually, in a way. Today, I wanted to encourage you as a church to take time to look back and to celebrate. We did start it with the thank yous, which I'm not treading on, so that's okay. But I wonder actually about, as a church, identifying your top 10 highlights. It's kind of a really tricky thing. We end up with a kind of, we sort of have a long list, and then you have to make the long list into a short list, and we don't always get to 10. We sometimes allow ourselves 12, because, hey, we don't want to stint on Thanksgiving, do we? But actually just gathering together the long list of what might be the highlights of the year is wonderful. And maybe as a church, gathering together, what are the highlights of the past year? And really savouring those things, really reflecting on what made them highlights, what you notice about that. When Stuart and I reflected on our highlights, we realised that actually it wasn't really necessarily about money. Sometimes it was, the big budget thing was a wonderful thing. But most often it was about family, it was about meals, it was about funny things, like the time that I fell out of a canoe and got completely wet. Everyone else thought that was a highlight of the year. These are the things that you laugh about, and everyone says, oh, do you remember when? These are the great things, and they're not necessarily expensive or glossy. They are. But as you're aware of what your highlights will be, we now say, kind of, sometimes we're experiencing something and we'll think, that'll be a highlight. That'll be a highlight. So what are your highlights? As you celebrate, look for the highlights. And reflect, when you think about those highlights, about how you've encountered God in the past year, about what you've experienced of him, about what you've learned of things through the challenges, through the joys, through the things that went well. Because actually that deepens your faith. So take time to look back as well while you're looking forward. Take time to think about what times as a church were you really in step with the Spirit? Can we look back and think, yeah, in that season, you know, we were really in the flow with God. It was good. What was happening then? Why was that? What was that going on? And then maybe think as well, if you're like me as a disciple, there are times when I'm flowing in the Spirit, but there's also other times when it's a bit graunchy, not going so well. When did that happen? What was that about? What was happening there? Do you see what I'm saying? As you reflect, we can grow. Taking time to step back and review prayerfully can help you see things more clearly from God's perspective and grow in your corporate discipleship. So, this Sunday, I think we can learn something from the church at Thessalonica. And I chose this one especially for you. Now, it's amazing to think that these two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were probably Paul's earliest writings. I was telling Zoe about this in the car on the way up. Maybe Galatians was a bit earlier, but they're a bit neck and neck at the beginning there. So it's really early stuff. Probably written about 50 AD, only 20 years after the crucifixion. I was trying to get Zoe excited about this in the car as I was driving up this morning. I mean, that's like having something from 1999. Do you know, if you just think about it like that, that's like, oh, that's like just not, well, for me, that's not long ago. For some of you, you'll be thinking like, oh, Lynn, that's ages ago. Yeah, okay. But it's not that long, is it? You get my feel. This is just 20 years after the crucifixion. This is kind of live stuff. This is real. That's exciting. I think that's exciting. Now, we can read about the founding of the church in the beginning of Acts 17. So if you're really interested, you can either look at it later or you can stick your finger in Acts 17 now and we will refer to it a little bit. And in Acts 17, we see where Paul and Silas and Timothy leave Philippi on their wondrous missionary adventures and end up in Thessalonica. Now, they only stay there a short time. I think it says in Acts 17 that they do three Sabbaths in the synagogue. They probably spend a bit longer than that there, but it's kind of, we're talking about weeks rather than months here. It's a short trip, and it's intense time of preaching and teaching. And no sooner have they started, the opposition starts hotting up. There's a mob. We're all used to this, aren't we? Oh, no, we're not. A mob. There's riots. And so the church thinks, rah! You know, they get bound over to keep the peace, and the church thinks, right, we've got to send these leaders away to protect them. And so they send Paul and Silas and Timothy on their way at the dead of night. They escape all this kind of opposition and this stuff that's going on. But because this new kind of tiny fledgling little church was born amid such strong opposition and persecution, do you know, Paul was kind of like, what's happened to them? I wonder how they're doing. You can understand that, can't you? Can you imagine kind of pouring in for a few weeks and then having to flee? You wonder what's happened. What's going on? Are they doing all right? His heart is with them. And I think Paul was so conscious of how little teaching he was able to give them. And so by the time they get to Athens on their journey, this is quite epic travelling, really. You think we would think nothing of this, but in those days it was amazing, wasn't it? He's so kind of desperate to find out what's happening. He sends Timothy. I do wonder what Timothy thought about this, but I've just come all the way from there. And he says, go back and find out what's going on. So Timothy packs his metaphorical rucksack and off he goes back to Thessalonica to find out how they're getting on. And this is about 6 months later, they reckon. So it's been about 6 months. He's going back after 6 months. Timothy gets the lowdown on what's happening in Thessalonica, and then he travels again, and he meets up with Paul in Corinth. And there, having heard the news, Paul writes this letter. And this letter is full of thankfulness when he hears about their faith and their hope and their love. And I can identify with that. This is the sense of love for those that you invest in. I'm sure all of us do, as small group leaders or whatever, youth group leaders, you have that kind of love, don't you, for your people and stuff. And I'm very fortunate to still be a member in the church where I was a minister. I know that's usually not a good thing, but it's kind of worked out okay. And mostly because I'm never there. But you can laugh, you know, that's okay, in church. There we are. Anyway, they had this thing where they would get the new deacons team and they after the AGM, and they got them up on a Sunday and they prayed for them. And, oh, I have one of those love moments because I looked at these people and I thought, oh, you know, I baptised them and I know all about their journey and really seeing them grow in faith. You just have those moments sometimes when you just feel, yes, oh, this is so amazing. Isn't God amazing what God has done in these people's lives? And I had a little tiny part to be playing that and to journey with them. And your heart just fills. It's so emotional. And so I can imagine what Paul would have been feeling to hear the news. Oh, they're doing all right. They're doing okay. These new fledgling Christians. And so it's with verses 2 and 3 mainly that I want to sort of begin. Because that wasn't really the beginning, that was just a preamble. So we want to begin, don't we, with thanksgiving. The church at Thessalonica was one of the few churches that Paul commended warmly for their faith and their Christ-likeness. That's kind of good, isn't it? And I believe, too, that the Lord wants to commend you for your faith and love and hope and worship and witness in this church over the past 81 years. And let's just pause and really hear that. Because that's easy, isn't it, for me to say and you to go, yeah. But actually to really receive that from the Lord, that I think the Lord does want to commend you. Sometimes we're so conscious, aren't we, of our potential for growth, of what needs changing, of rather than the fruit of the Spirit that's being nurtured in us. Sometimes we're so conscious of what we're lacking rather than what we have. We're constantly thinking of what needs to go on. But actually to take those moments to say, the Lord commends you. The Lord sees your love and your work and your faith. And he delights in that. And it's good to hear God's well done, to receive his affirmation. Because above all else, you are loved and you are precious. And as you follow him, you bring delight to his heart. Somebody once prayed over me, and I've always remembered this, God's smile is on you. And as a church, God's smile is on you. What a precious thing that is. He sees your heart. He sees all the ways that you seek to serve and bless this community. And he's proud of you. And don't just hear it from the Lord. You know, I said earlier that our vision or aim as churches, Baptist churches together, is growing healthy churches in relationship. And you know what? We want to celebrate it when we see it. And so my presence here today is one way that symbolises the wider Baptist family today cheering you on and saying, yes, appreciating all that you are being, all that you are doing for God's kingdom in this place. And saying, yeah, we're right behind you. Keep going. That's amazing. Wow. Because we want to see healthy churches. We want to celebrate healthy churches when we see them. So first point really is this. I believe that this passage brings us an encouragement from God today, and I think that's an encouragement specifically for you. Be encouraged. Bask in God's delight and receive that and hear that today. Okay? Can you do that? Oh, yeah. Okay. We'll keep going. Right. Oh, we've got another slide. Here's another slide to keep you awake. Right. Verse 6. Let's go on to the next chunk, 4 to 6. In verse 6, it talks about becoming imitators. You became imitators of us and the Lord. And so the next thing I want to say to you on an anniversary Sunday is this. I want to encourage you to carry on, hopefully as you started out, to carry on as imitators of the Lord. Verse 5 tells us, doesn't it, that our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And we see here that the good news of Jesus was preached and shared in Thessalonica with words. They went and they shared words. Words are important. But it wasn't just words, was it? There was also power. And interestingly, in these verses, it probably doesn't mean, the Greek there doesn't really mean miraculous signs, probably there. It means the power of the word of God. So if you're familiar with Isaiah, the vision there from Isaiah 55, the word of God goes out. Word of God goes out from God, out of his mouth, and doesn't return to him empty, but will accomplish everything that he desires. So there's a power. It's not just words. These words have power because they're from God. And it's also with the Holy Spirit who brings God's word alive to us and empowers us to imitate Jesus. And it was preached and shared by people of conviction. They didn't just come and say, well, here's a little thing we kind of heard some of. Well, do what you like with it, but yeah, well, there we go. There it is. They had conviction. They lived it, they experienced it, they embodied it, and they shared it. They had had an encounter with the living God, and they shared that with others. And so, not surprisingly, here in Thessalonica, we see a young church that had not just heard the gospel, but they'd experienced the gospel too. And they were changed by Jesus. Do you see in verse 9? They turned away from idols and began to serve the living God. There were big changes going on. These people had encountered Jesus and they were not the same as they had been 6 months ago. They had changed. And this word and this encounter were the foundation of their confidence and enabled them to face the suffering and persecution that they had right from the start. And you know what was born? Was a vibrant, authentic church community, because it was about word and power and spirit and conviction. It was a vibrant church community. When I was a local church minister, we did Alpha many times, and I remember answering the door. We had the Alpha Supper at our church, our home one night, the kind of the introductory thing for people who were interested. And I opened the front door, and I remember seeing this guy in his 50s on the doorstep, and I remember, this is such a horrendous lack of faith here. I looked at him and thought, my instant thought was, he'll never go for this. I just thought that as I looked at him on the doorstep. Anyway, I welcomed him in, and he came into our home and with others, and we had a lovely dinner together, and there was loads of us in the house, and it was great. And this guy, Derek, he was a successful businessman in his own right. He was in his 50s, but in his 50s, he'd come to really ask himself the question, is there more to life than this? Is this it? Just as the posters say. And so a friend had been on an Alpha course and suggested that he do one too. So he turned up. And he came on the Alpha course, and it turned out again, actually, this is really interesting, isn't it? So I had thought, no, he's never going to go for it. And then we ended up with, we started off with four people on the course, and that was almost like our minimal amount we ever would do. And it ended up with two. And if we'd known there were then going to be two, we probably never would have run the course, you know what I mean? But we ended up with two, and so we kept going. So this was round the dinner table type of Alpha. This wasn't watching the video. Anyway, the two of them, and Derek was one of them. And so he kept coming to the Alpha course. We even had the Alpha away day, which was interesting, with just two of them. But it was great. We did the stuff, and you know, it made sense to him. And he got to the end of the course, and he said, yes, yeah, this makes sense to me. And we kind of carried on the course into a small group, with some others joining them, one of which is my husband. And they carried on, and it kind of made sense to him. But one night at small group, my husband came out afterwards and said, you'll never guess what happened. He said, we were just praying together at the end, just like normal. And then we just had an amazing, just sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. And he said, Derek was just like, wow. He just was like filled with the Holy Spirit and just encountered God's Spirit in this like incredible way. And after that, you know, it didn't just make sense. he got it and he got it. Do you know what? Yeah, you see, you know what I mean. He got it. He was a changed man. It was amazing. Do you know what? About a year later, he was diagnosed with leukemia. I was a bit cross about that, I can say. Such a wonderful guy, such a wonderful coming to faith at that stage in life. And then a year later, his wife had become a Christian a few months before him. But do you know what? Derek bore his suffering and his death with huge faith, amazing faith, deep faith. It was incredible. It was absolutely incredible. He had an unshakable conviction, and his witness was just so authentic. I remember one day near towards the end, we had a day of prayer and fasting. We had non-Christians turning up to the day of prayer and fasting just because they knew Derek and they wanted to be part of it. And his suffering and his death were just an amazing witness of faith. He was a superb disciple. He really was. Because he got it. He got it. And that was our experience too. Maybe not in that dramatic way. But that was our experience. We met God. It made a difference to our lives. Or it is doing that to you now. We are changed. We are changing. That's what this passage is saying to us. This passage is an encouragement to us today, particularly those of us who have been Christians for many years, not to settle down, not to jog along, not to sell out, not to be content with insipid Christianity that's just about going to church on a Sunday and looking the part. Because our faith came to us not simply with words, but also with power, the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. We have been profoundly changed, And now we are those people of profound conviction, like Paul and Silas and Timothy, embodying and sharing the good news of Jesus is such a beautiful thing and is so compelling that people cannot help but notice and be affected by it. Friends, if we have this life, this authentic, vibrant faith that makes a difference in our lives, with all our different personality types and histories and whatever, people will see that and they will be affected by it. You are imitators of Jesus. Just keep going like you started. Keep going deeper into God. There was something that struck me from this passage, which I hadn't seen before, which is always the wonder of preaching, isn't it? And I just felt God really wanted to say this to you as a church. Because it struck me that even though this community of believers were Christians of only 6 months old, 6 months, the example of their changed lifestyle impacted the whole community. That really spoke to me. And I felt God really wanted to speak to you about that, because I think that is a real challenge and a huge inspiration, isn't it? And I sensed as I was praying and preparing and praying for you in these weeks leading up to this, I sensed that there were some very new followers of Jesus here today, and that the Lord actually wants to encourage you in confidence. He just says he wants to say to you, get on and live the life as imitators of Jesus. Yes, you are still learning. All disciples are learning all the time, so don't worry about that. But please don't think that you have to wait for some kind of extended probationary period to be completed before you can think of yourself as the real deal. If you have found faith in Jesus Christ, imitate him and get on with the job. Let me assure you today, you are on. You are live from day one. Just be what you are, a follower of Jesus. And you know, there's a flip side to that as well. And the flip side of that encouragement to you individual, new Christians, just go for it, is the encouragement to the wider church. Does your church culture encourage and empower new believers right from the start? That's what really challenged me. Is there an unwritten culture that you have to be around for years to get a chance to create or lead or initiate or serve anything? Is there a subconscious conformative narrative that new believers have to learn to do and be disciples in the way that this church always has done it? It's all subtle stuff. But I want you to take courage and learn from the church at Thessalonica. They shared and they embodied Jesus as best they could. And then they had to trust the Lord. They had to trust God that he was on the case. And you might say to me, oh, well, Lynn, that's all right, isn't it? They were all Jewish background believers, so they kind of had that grounding in kind of faith. And that's in Acts 17 gives us that kind of impression, actually, because it talks about going to the synagogue. But actually, the reference to idols in verse 9 of this letter, 1 Thessalonians, points to the fact that actually these were Gentiles and pagans that were coming to faith. These were not necessarily steeped in a religious background. In 6 months, they were on. They were on it. They were being disciples and they were being faith. The missionary task and their opposition they faced was so vast, they simply didn't have the luxury of 25 years of listening to sermons as a prerequisite to lead a small group. And indeed, you have to actually think there, don't you? Is that actually a luxury? Because I don't think it is. I think sometimes it is actually a reluctance, a fear, even if that's from a genuine place, to get on and be a disciple. Because we learn most from being a disciple and following God. And you know, what's different for us today as compared with those believers in Thessalonica? When about, roughly speaking, give or take a bit, 94% of the population don't yet follow Jesus, we need to be mobilising the whole body of Christ. Whether we're new or mature, whether we're pensioners or teenagers or adults or early retired or children, every ethnicity, women and men, active and differently abled, professional, clerical, skilled labourers, everybody. We have a huge missionary task here and around the world. And we need everybody to be playing their part in God's mission right from the start and not holding people back and saying, oh no, you need to do this and that and the other. Let's release the body of Christ and trust God that he is at work. And so I want to ask you as a church, maybe can you please trust God to be at work in the lives of new believers and trust that in following Jesus, Christ-likeness will be present and will grow. And maybe can you let this change you as a church? Maybe that will change you as a church if you started trusting God in the lives of these new believers. Verse 7 onwards, we're going to just look at the last little section now, tells us more about the fruit of his church and the church planting and all this imitation. And it says they became a model to all the believers and the message rang out from them. Now, the version you read wasn't quite the same, and I'm sorry about that, but it says in here it's a model. It was very similar. And then in verse 8 in the NIV, it talks about the Lord's message rang out. John Stott says in his commentary, the imitators in turn were imitated, which is, if you think about it, the pattern that they had experienced. The imitators of God became imitated, which Paul was. The Greek word that's translated in the NIV as rang out or shared or proclaimed isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. It means a peal of bells or the resounding of a huge gong or a loud clap of thunder. But the point is that the Thessalonian believers' impact was unmistakable and far-reaching. And what I love here is the contrast with Acts 17. Those of you who've still got your fingers in the Bible are rewarded with one of these wondrous treats. So in verse 6 of Acts 17, when they haul the believers before the authorities, they say, these people have caused trouble all over the world. They're troublemakers, renowned as troublemakers. And yet in 1 Thessalonians verse 8 here, it says, your faith in God has been known everywhere. And I just really love that contrast, isn't it? That are they known all around the world as troublemakers? Or are they known all around the world as people of God, men and women of faith? And of course, the faith is going to have the last words. Isn't that amazing? Rather than having a global reputation for being troublemakers, this new church, in just 6 months, let me remind you, has forged a global reputation for their faith in God. Now, there is a challenge for you. And again, I believe this is a word for you today for this anniversary Sunday. Be so focused on following Jesus that you become a church that others can imitate. Be a church that enables people to hear and experience the good news of God. Embody it, preach it, share it, live it, pray it, invite others into it so that the Lord's message will ring out from here, unmistakable. Not only here in Didcot, but across Berkshire, across the UK, even the world, that your faith in God will become known everywhere. Whilst I've been General Secretary, I've been calling churches to be beacons, following a vision I had from the Lord. Firstly, to be beacons of prayer, seeking God and making room for him to speak and act and direct us. And I met a church last week in Hartlepool, and blessed, they're just ordinary, and they told me their story, and she said, we started by just praying and really seeking God and prayer walking, and out of that this vision has come. And I was like, yes, so exciting. And she goes, I was saying, I kind of want to share that story. Oh no, we're just being ordinary. And I said, no, this is something others can imitate. Anyway, I digress. But then subsequently, we've talked about this idea of beacons of hope, and Chris Duffett has painted this picture for us to inspire us. That's a wonderful image. Didcot Baptist Church is a beacon of prayer. It's a beacon of hope in this community. And I just very simply want to say to you today, be who God's called you to be in this place. So to wrap it up, look back with thanksgiving, celebrate all God's goodness to you in the past year, reflect on your journey and bask in his delight. And be inspired for the journey ahead, imitating Jesus as disciples and as a church, so that the Lord's message will ring out and people can hear and experience the good news of the kingdom for themselves and the glory of his name. Amen.